So, you know, sometimes when you come to a passage of Scripture and we're trying to figure out what the point of the author is, we're looking for themes, words of emphasis, phrases. We're trying to find out where the author is putting a hot spot and saying, pay attention to me. Sometimes that takes hours and hours of meditation, especially working through Ecclesiastes, which is a wonderful, wonderful book. We've preached through that twice here. Or if working through Revelation, some of the narrative literature, some of the Proverbs, actually really straightforward, right? Some of them can be very confusing, though. Today we come to a passage that I bet if you hear it the first time, or if you look at it within 3 seconds, you can notice a major theme that this author wants to highlight for us. And I bet somebody could shout it out if you look down at 150 and tell us, shout it out and tell us what you think a theme of the psalm is. Yeah, praise the Lord. In music, like that's where he spends a lot of time, but praise the Lord. So we know that this psalm is going to have something to do with praise. In fact, this chapter uses that word praise more than any chapter of the Bible. The psalm is made up of 72 words, and 13 of them are the word praise. So it's 18% of the psalm is just using that word to praise. And it's basically every fifth word almost. Praise is to brag about someone or something, to boast about it, to extol it or exalt it, and speak of its beauty, its grandeur. It's to point to it. That's what it means to praise. And we do praising all the time. We like to praise. It feels good to praise something else. So you might praise the sunset. Say, that is just a beautiful, beautiful sunset. Or you might praise someone that does mountain climbing because of the speed and agility that they have, that you just say, man, that person has worked so hard, and watch them. It's just a thing of beauty. Or it might be you walk into somebody's living room and they've just newly decorated, and you just say, wow, this is the way you put the colors together, it's just stunning, and all the stuff in the cabinetry, it all works together, and the plants, this place looks wonderful, right? That's what we do. We praise other things. Now, in the end, all of our praise is meant to head somewhere. So the problem that we do is sometimes we just stop right there. We praise people, we praise objects, but all of those good gifts are meant to point to a greater praise, and that is to God himself. One of the interesting things about the psalm, the psalter, you call it, all of the psalms, 150 psalms, there's 5 books, if you pay attention to this as you read the psalms, 5 books in the psalms. The first one goes from chapter 1 to chapter 42, and at the end of chapter 42, you get what's called the doxology. Blessed be the Lord, amen and amen. The second book it goes to 41. Second book is from 42 to 72. 72 ends with blessed be the Lord, amen and amen. The third book goes from 73 to 89, and it ends with blessed be the Lord, amen and amen. Next one goes from 90 to 106, and it ends with bless the Lord, and everybody says amen. And so you have this theme repeating that each book of the Psalms ends with this praise of God. And here at the end of the Psalter, you have 5 straight Psalms, Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, all start out with the same line, all end with the same line, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. It's the psalmist's way of saying that all of life is to end and lead to the praise of God. Yes, we do praise other things, and that's good. We delight in them, but all of them point to the good gift giver, and all of life heads there. So we know that the psalmist is clearly going to have something to say about praising the Lord. I would sum up the end of this the Psalter, Psalm 150, is let everyone lavishly praise Almighty God. Pretty straightforward. Let us praise our great God without hindrance. You might call it the Praise the Lord one-pager. A one-pager is like a concise document, around 250 words typically, that talks about a topic, maybe a new product coming out, or an initiative that an organization has, and it's just giving you the core elements that you need to know that summarizes that object or whatever it is. You could call Psalm 150 the Praise the Lord one-pager. It's going to tell us all what we need to know. Who should praise the Lord, where we should praise the Lord, how we should praise the Lord, and why we should praise the Lord. All nice and concise. But before we get to that, it would probably be helpful to make sure we kind of zero in on praise, especially as distinct from worship. So we often use those terms synonymously, right? Interchangeably, praise and worship. And I certainly wouldn't quibble if we do that. I think that's fine. But nonetheless, there is a distinction that's helpful for us between praise and worship. So praise is to brag about something or someone. It's to point to it. Worship is to, it means to bow down or to humble yourself before an object or before a person. And it really refers to an internal act of something going on, that you're putting yourself before someone or something, and you're saying, I will trust you, I submit to you, I will look to for my satisfaction and my hope and my joy from you. That's what worship is. It's this internal act that we do, submitting to something. Now, we are all made to worship. We are worshiping beings. So the question is not whether or not we worship. The question is, what do we worship? What are we going to look to in order to find hope and satisfaction and stability in life? Will it be people? Will it be power? Will it be pleasure? Will it be reputation? Will it be money? We could have a long list of things in the world. Or will it be God himself? But that's what worship is. Worship is this internal act. Praise is an external act. It's to celebrate externally. So that's how they are distinct, but they clearly feed one another. Sometimes we are worshiping the Lord. Maybe you're out for a walk and you're meditating on a passage of Scripture, and something inside of you, as you're just worshiping the Lord, erupts to the outside, and you say a melody, or you thank God for his greatness. That would be praise, praise that erupts out of a worshipful heart, right? So sometimes worship itself is feeding praise, but sometimes it works the opposite. Praise is given to us. God tells us to praise because praise actually helps get us to the place of worshiping God. In other words, sometimes you might walk into a gathering on Sunday morning and not feel a worshipful heart towards the Lord. Right? You're distracted about the week, you're confused, you're excited about other things, you're finding hope and stability in other things in the world. And you come in the morning and you don't have this sense of a worshipful heart. And praise is meant to redirect the heart towards God. And so that's part of the purpose of praise. So praise is God's gift to us. It's a good and gracious invitation for God to say, praise Yahweh, praise God, because God is the only place that you will actually find true stability. And praise will actually move our hearts there. So you might, you know, I grew up, as many of us did, with maps, right? Where like a physical map, if you wanted to get somewhere, you had to get a map. And then eventually MapQuest came out, where you could download a map and it gave you directions, which was nice, because rather than just reading this big old map and telling myself I have to go left and you get turned around, MapQuest just gave you those nice little arrows and told you which way to go, and it was nice in line, which was great. The problem was, I was so bad at maps anyways that MapQuest didn't really help me. And I get married to Danica, and she's the same way. So we would get lost a lot, even with MapQuest, and we could tell stories of some of the hours that we have wasted on the road, which at one point, it was a long ride, and we broke down. We said, we're getting a GPS. That was before you had it on a smartphone, and we bought the GPS, and the GPS was great because once you take a wrong turn, what does it do? It redirects you. It pops up, and it says redirecting, and it's going to get you back on track. And that's what praise is meant to be for God's people sometimes. It's a way of keeping us on track as we start to go wayward. God says, praise God so that you will get your heart back to worship. It redirects you to worship the right things. It's like a gas tank filling the brain with the right information or with the right gasoline. Who God is, his greatness, and it erupts then into worship within. So that's a distinction that becomes helpful as you start to really think about praise, especially as you go, well, sometimes I don't feel like praising, which we'll get to later. But let's talk about this praise the Lord one pager and see what we find here. I actually want to go a little bit out of order, because if you look at the psalm again, just from a bird's eye view, and see if you're eyes can spot something where one of these lines is not like the rest of them. If you just scan down, you'll notice that every single line uses the word praise. 12 of the 13 lines, it uses the word praise at the very beginning. But you see that the second to last one, he changes it. He still uses praise, but it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's the author's way sometimes. You just make a quick change in the rhythm of saying, look at me, right here. Right here is the hot spot, right? I'm different, right? And this is the author's way of saying, who should praise the Lord? Don't miss this, he says. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. There's not a person alive that should not praise the Lord, is what the author wants to get at. So who should praise the Lord? Everyone. And, you know, there's life has ups and downs. It has changes. You will change a lot of things in your life, maybe change career, change living situation, change family home life, change fashion, change the way you talk, change your hobbies. We change a lot of things, but one thing that we know should always be true of us is that we should praise the Lord. So that's the who. What about where? Where are we to praise the Lord? That's what he gets at in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Or that's on earth. Praise him in the mighty heavens. So his sanctuary for the author here, this is referring to the temple. This is the unique dwelling place of God where you would go to worship God. In the heavens is the firmament or the expanse, the spread out of the sky. This could either be referring to the heavenly lights, like the sun and the moon, sort of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Or this is referring to the angelic hosts who praise the Lord. Either way, the author's point is this is a mirasm where you're taking one extreme to the other extreme, which we heard when Connie read from sun up to sundown, right? Or for richer or for poorer, through sickness and through health, right? This is a way of saying from here to here and everything in between. This is the author saying, where should we praise the Lord? In heaven and on earth and everywhere in between. There's not a single square inch in all the earth where we should not praise the Lord, not in the whole universe. Everywhere we shall praise the Lord. And which means that Psalm 150 is actually a wonderful psalm for the idea of missions, cross-cultural missions. You see, the reason why missionaries go across culture, they leave the comforts of home, is because there's places in the world where this doesn't happen, right? And where there's very few of it. And so people say, I will leave home and I will take the gospel to some other parts of the world so that people will praise the Lord. Because God should be praised in every corner, every square inch. And perhaps God would raise up a family or an individual to return back with the Barretts as they come on furlough in the summer. And we listen to them, and God would stir up some hearts to go back with them to a place where there's very little praise of Yahweh happening. So that's the who, everyone should praise the Lord. That's the where, everywhere. What about why? That's where he goes in verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So there he sums it up real simple. Why should we praise the Lord? Because of what he has done and who he is, his character. What are God's mighty deeds? Well, we could run through a number of them. We could run through creation. And a wonderful bugs that the Lord has made, the intricacy that you can look at. If we have one on our wall in the upstairs, this African beetle, and it's just stunning to look at. I would never want to see it alive. It's big, but it's a beautiful creature. And we could talk about blood in our bodies, the brain, hormones, all sorts of stuff that we could talk about. The muscles, how those work, just the way God has created the world. We could talk about redemption. I mean, one of the greatest acts, right, is the fact that Almighty God, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and laid in a manger. He cried just like a normal baby because he was fully God and fully man. God took on flesh and then lived a perfect life and then died in the place of sinners to take the wrath of God. That is a mighty act that God has done, a work of redemption. Or the act of, if you are a follower of Jesus, the awakening effect that God had in your life. One morning, you woke up, whether you remember it or not, you woke up an unbeliever. And you went to bed rejoicing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died in your place and rose from the dead. That's a miracle that God has done in your life. That's a mighty deed worth praising God for. Or the years after that happens, the way God has changed you. Maybe you went from being a bitter person to someone that has a lot of compassion. Or maybe you are very angry to someone that's very patient. God changes us, and that's a miracle that he changes people from being stubborn to being gracious. Praise God for his mighty deeds of changing rebels who, like us. Of course, then he says his excellent greatness of just who God is. And we could talk about God's perfections, how God is holy, God is all-powerful, God knows everything. God is faithful, God is good. I like to sometimes think about the opposite. I don't know for those who were here during the beginning of COVID, we did a short series on things that God cannot do. I like to think about things like that, think in the opposite. Because the reality is, if God is who he says he is, God cannot tell a lie. God will never make a mistake. He'll never have to come to you and say, man, I am sorry. God's never going to be confused. God is never going to learn something. He already knows it. God is never going to improve. Lord willing, you and I are improving. You know, year by year, we can look back 5 years from now or 5 years ago and say, yeah, I've grown in these areas. That's not true of God. He just simply is perfect. God will never be afraid. God will never be exhausted. God is so unlike us. It's not like he's just like us, but a little bit better, just a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger. It's like the comparison between a speck of sand in the universe. The gap between us is so massive. God's greatness. I mean, there was a song in 1995, actually, Joan Osborne, What If God Was One of Us? You remember that one? What if God was one of us, a slob like one of us, just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home? That would be terrifying if God was like one of us. Brothers and sisters, God is worthy to be praised for who he is and what he has done. If an artist is applauded, and it is right to applaud an artist for the way they've put colors together and the wonderful picture that they've drawn, then God surely is worthy of praise for his artistry in creation. If we applaud spouses for being married for 50 years and being faithful to one another, then surely God, who is faithful to his rebellious people year in and year out, is worthy of our praise. If scientists are worthy of being applauded for finding a new formula or finding a new creature, then surely the God who made the world that formula exists in is worthy of being praised. If it is right to applaud a firefighter for going into a fire and rescuing a young child from death, from the fire, then surely it is worth praising Almighty God for rescuing his people from the wrath of God, the eternal hellfire. God is worthy of our praise every day, everywhere, in every square inch, because of who he is and what he has done. Well, that's the who, everyone. That's the where, everywhere. That's the why, because of who God is and what he has done. And then we see the how. How ought God to be praised? Verse 3, in following, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what we have there is a list of either 7 or 9 instruments, depending on how you want to slice it, because there are 7 instruments, but then depending on what you do with the dancing and singing, you might say the body is an instrument and the lungs are an instrument. But nonetheless, you have all different kinds of instruments. You have the trumpet, you have a flute, you have something like a banjo, you have the harp. He's going all over the place. He's clashing cymbals, loud. What you are given the picture of is this lavish choir praising God. Holding nothing back. It's totally unhindered. Every noise you could think of. This is not meant to be some exhaustive list or something. This is just, does it make noise? Then let it make noise to the Lord. That seems to be what he's getting at. And you see, music is a gift to us to move us to worship the Lord. Martin Luther actually had some good quotes on music. I'd grab these here. Here's what Martin Luther said about music. He was the great reformer back in the 1500s. He says, experience testifies that after the word of God, music alone deserves to be celebrated as mistress and queen of the emotions of the human heart, like ruling the emotions. Of animals, nothing is to be said at present. I love that line. Because I think if you have a pet, you know what he means. Pets have a way of helping the heart. I know some of you don't like pets, but that is true. And right in the middle there. And by these emotions, men are controlled and often swept away as by their lords, by their masters. A greater praise of music than this, we cannot conceive. If you want to revive the sad, startle the jovial, encourage the despairing, humble the conceited, pacify the raving, mollify the hate-filled, and who is able to enumerate all the masters, the lords of the human heart? I mean, the emotions of the heart and the urges which incite a man to all virtues and vices. What can you find that is more efficacious than music? Music is an endowment and a gift from God, not a gift of men. It also drives away the devil and makes people cheerful. One forgets all anger, unchasteness, pride, and other vices. I place music next to theology and give it its highest praise. Look, those are some very big words from a guy like Martin Luther. Just thought very highly of music and the power it has to actually move the emotions and move the heart. And what we want to do is use music for the sake of the Lord. Now, notice in this list, 3 to 6 here, it doesn't say, make sure the instruments are tuned well and somebody plays them excellently. Now, no doubt, I think pursuing well-tuned instruments is good. That's a great thing, and I think our musicians do quite well. I applaud you all, so I thank you for that. But it's okay if we sound terrible. That's not the author's point. The point is, don't hold anything back. Let it rip, he says. I remember being we were in Nairobi, Kenya, like 2007, or I think it was 2006, 2007. And what was great in this congregation would be on Sunday morning, just people would get up and do these random solos, and they were pretty bad. But nobody cared. That was not the focus. People were like unhindered to just go up and praise God with their voice. And people celebrated that. There was something very, very sweet about that. This is what the author is getting at. Just whatever you can, just make noise to the Lord because he is worthy of our praise. What What hinders you from being lavish in your praise of God? I know for me, sometimes it's two major things. Either sometimes I'm afraid of being distracting to other people, which that could be good. We don't want to be distracting. And second is fear of man. I'm afraid of looking weird, or I'm afraid of sounding bad. I'm afraid of singing too loud and I sing the wrong words, which I tend to do, or I start too early and stuff like that. But the psalmist is saying, no, let everything praise the Lord lavishly, without hindrance, for the good of your own soul. So as I reflect on this, I do ask myself, though, what if I don't feel like that? You know, I come in the morning. I came in this morning. I don't feel like some feeling to praise the Lord. Kind of have more of a down feeling. So what do I do? Do I sit it out? Do I not sing? I mean, is it fake? If I sing, am I just kind of faking it? So what do we do at that point when you don't feel it? What do we do with this? Psalm 150. Well, it certainly is true that you can be singing and faking it. That's for sure. I can probably assure you, if you're concerned about that, if you're questioning whether or not you're faking it and that is upsetting to you, that's probably not you. And one of the things we want to make sure to hear is that feelings are not always the best indicator on true depth of love and trust in God. We're a feelings-based culture in many ways right now. Emotions rule the day. And our emotions tell us what's true, and that's just not accurate, right? Emotions can help, but emotions can also be wrong. And feelings, we don't want to base, like, what is true love, what is true trust based on our feelings. In fact, sometimes some of the most beautiful acts of love, acts of trust, is when you don't feel it and you do it anyways, right? That's what parents do with their children. They don't feel like getting up in the middle of the night to clean up a vomit, do new diapers, but they love the child and they'll do it. That's why. Or think of a teenager who really, there's this event that they want to go to on Saturday and they really want to go. But the parent does not want them to go. They have their reasons. They're not telling the child that they know what's going to happen there, and they're not ready to help the child see it for whatever reason. And they don't let the child go. And the teenager's sad about that. They're not happy about that, because now they have to stay home. And they don't just get the day to themselves. They actually have to do their normal chores. Now, what would you say about that teenager who is not happy with their parents that day, is very sad about not being able to be at the event, and yet they tell you, I'm going to do my chores, I'm not happy about it, but I'm going to do it because somehow I need to trust my parents, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust them, and I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. I think if a teenager said that to you, you would probably say, man, that is beautiful. There's something of beauty there that you don't feel it, but you're going to trust anyways and move forward. The feeling's not there, but there's greater depth of trust than the feelings. So I think if you come in on a Sunday morning and you don't feel like praising God, that can be a beautiful act of worship to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't feel like this. I don't feel this. The songs I'm singing right now, I don't feel it in my bones. But I know it's true, and so I'm going to sing them. And even if I can't get it out loud, I'm going to whisper them. I'm going to hum. I'm going to do something because I want to acknowledge that it's true, and I want to worship you that way. That's a beautiful act of worship. Because remember, praise is meant to be a tool for us that actually directs our heart towards actually feeling it. It might be this week. It might take a long time before that feeling comes back. The last thing I would say about not feeling it is we should remember, if you're lamenting is a form of praise, remember. As we just went through a lament psalm last week, we're remembering who God is, we're repining, complaining to God, because he's the one that can help us. We're requesting of him, and then we're reaffirming who God is and the truth that we're going to put our trust in. That is praising God. It's a different form of praise. It might not be all the loud clashing cymbals, but it is a way of praising God. I'm gonna trust that you are right and true. My last reflection question that I had as I read Psalm 150, I was asking, you know, if, as a church, what would it look like if we were to say, hey, we want to pursue growing in our praise? What would that look like? What would a next step be? Now, I'm not asking what is a church that pursues Psalm 150, what does that look like? Because I wouldn't want to give a prescription for that. I think that can look different ways across cultures and across history. But nonetheless, if we asked, hey, if we wanted to be a congregation that grows in praise, what would we do? First of all, though, I want to commend, once again, our music team. I think you do an excellent job. So this is no pointing fingers at anything about the music team. So I thoroughly enjoy the way you choose the music and the way you lead us and direct our hearts to God. So thank you for your service in that. But what would you say? How would you answer? I asked a number of the guest preachers that we had over the last, you know, several months. I would just ask them afterwards, I would say, hey, can we talk? I just want to hear your experience, what your thought about when you came into Crossway and you experienced life among us on a Sunday morning. What were your thoughts? Just whatever you have to say. So I thought maybe here would be a good time to say some of the things that they said. I'm not saying we have to take their suggestions and do them, but we can think about them. So one of them said that people felt really far away. Like, so there's this, while we're out there, out in the foyer, it's very friendly, very welcoming, but sometimes coming in and sitting, it's very spread out, and that can feel unfriendly. Now, I think for him, it was partly as, like we are a Baptistic church, and there's something known as the back row Baptists, which Baptists like to sit farther back. So there, I think he was experiencing there's these empty chairs right here. I mean, maybe I spit, so I, you know, you're protecting yourself. That's fine. Now there is reason for some folks to sit in the back or certain, and we should do that, and we want that to happen. But there is ways also that we could congregate. That was one suggestion they had. A second thing that they said was that our singing was quiet. So I don't know if is that a result of our seating arrangement, or is it that we don't express ourselves? I don't know the answer to that. But they said as they sat here, they're used to, at their own congregation, to it being loud. When they came here, it felt very quiet. Now, that is in itself doesn't need to be a terrible thing, because we can just be a reflective group and sing quietly. That is not necessarily bad. The one thing we want to pay attention to, though, is in Ephesians, as Paul talks to the church, Ephesians 5, about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he says to do that to one another. He says to one another sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, what I understand Paul to be getting at there is that as we praise God, like we're stirring our hearts to worship, but when we do that to one another, as we sing psalms and hymns to one another, we're helping one another get to the place of worship. Because the reality is, every Sunday, there is going to be some people that come in that are having good weeks. They've been refreshed in the Lord, and there's other people that are hurting. And sometimes those people that are hurting, what they need is they can sing, and we should do that. If I'm struggling, I should try. But sometimes I need to hear from someone else that you believe this stuff. Because right now I'm struggling. Like, be gone unbelief. Like, I need that song right now, but I need to know that you believe that and you're with me and that you can sing that into my ear. That's why we like doing congregational confessions as well. It's like we are a people together and we do this together. So one of the things we can do, and possibly you can consider this week, what would it look like to be singing and giving myself loudly so that the other people can hear my voice and stir up faith in them? Something to consider as we seek to pursue Psalm 150. Well, as we turn to the Lord's table, one of the great dangers in a discussion like this to begin with, and you thinking about Psalm 150 and praise, looking at ourselves, is that we can so quickly fall into the trap and assume that, oh yeah, if we're singing really good, singing really loud, then God really likes our praise. And if we're struggling, then God maybe wants to keep us at arm's length. He's kind of like, that church is kind of boring. I don't really want to go there. That's a dangerous place, because we're not accepted before God based on the energy of our praise. We're accepted before God because of the work of Jesus Christ dying in our place and rising from the dead, and that's it. And any time we start to look at ourselves as if we, in our praise, can make ourselves or make God like us, that is telling the Lord Jesus that his death was good. It just wasn't sufficient to keep God liking us. We need to do other performances so that God really likes us this week. And that we want to turn away from. So as we go to the Lord's table, we remember, no, we are right before God because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and that alone. And that on that we will stand. And if you're